I am thankful for small favors. I'm so glad that Ed didn't introduce me. I've been sweating that all along. It's a real honor to fill in this morning for Larry. Larry's on my A-list. We've followed his ministry on the internet probably close to 20 years and appreciate what he teaches. I hope you guys realize you have a real treasure in Larry. You really do. He sent me an email about 3 years ago in which he said that I was the number one fan of his book, Grace Exchange. I've ordered more copies of that than any living human being. We Sherry and I gave a copy of that to every family in our church back in Ohio about 3 years ago. And it was very well received, and quite a number of the adults formed an adult Bible group and took that book and used it for several months as a guide for their study. I have one other claim to fame. I have awesome grandkids and lots of them. They kind of are long towards teenage boys. And Grandma loves to bake. And every once in a while, she'll bake a big loaf of cinnamon bread. And when we take it over to the grandkids, we open the door and throw it in and wait till the feeding frenzy is over and it's safe to come in. I don't think one of those loaves have ever lasted an evening. They like their grandmother. I'd like to begin this morning with the latest word of wisdom from SBS. Affliction colors your life, but you choose the color. Father, I thank you so much that word of wisdom is true. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that affliction, trials, testings, the stuff we really don't like that comes into our life is for our benefit as well as the other. But Father, how we respond to these things determines their value. And Father, right now there are, I'm sure, a number of people here, perhaps more than not, facing hard things. And that's the life that we know. And I would pray, Father, that in your grace and your mercy, that you would prompt our hearts to turn our faces toward you in these trials, in these hard times, that we might know, Father, through them, the strength that you bring, the knowledge of yourself that you give. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a hope that is out of this world, and that the stuff down here is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. In this hope, Father, we live today. And as we look a glimpse of your word this morning, I just pray, Father, that you would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to ask people, what are you passionate about? And a follow-up question, is there anything in your life that you'd be willing to die for? I especially like to ask these questions of young people. I find that most people have never considered that. And when they do, they usually come up empty. But as believers, we have passion to burn. I had reason to consider this, and I thought about it. And my passion is Jesus. I would be willing to die for Jesus. Second to my passion for Jesus is a passion for the Word of God that began when I was in junior high school. What I'm going to do this morning, I thought about what can I say in one half-hour message, one or two, that would be impacting. And I look, what has impacted my life more than any other thing? And it is the book. The Word of God has impacted my life more than any other one thing, and I am passionate about the book. And I'm going to share with you a few facts this morning, some statements and facts that are familiar to you. But most of all, the last half of what I have to say today is how the Word of God has impacted my life, basically my personal testimony regarding the Word of God. The Bible is the most significant, controversial, and dangerous book ever written. You believe the Bible and proclaim its truth in certain areas of the world, and it'll be at the cost of your life. It is a dangerous book in that regard. It is the most published and translated book ever written. There are over 2,500 languages into which the Bible has been translated. Over six trillion copies of the Bible have been published. That's getting right up there close to the national debt. Second only to the Bible is the sayings of Mao Zedong, 900 million copies. Third on the list is the Quran, the Islam holy book, at 800,000 copies. And then, of course, making the list of the top 20, the Mark of Zorro, at 50 million copies. A couple of years ago, grandkids and myself and my grandmother were trying to decide on a movie to watch, and the Mark of Zorro came up, and Grandpa says, "Oh, yes, Catherine Zeta-Jones stars in that, and she's hot." And in unison, "Grandpa!" That was the response I was hoping to get when you're over 40 and your kids or grandkids are in their teenage years. If you're over 40, you're almost dead. And when you're over 60, they have the mortuary number put into their phone. They think, you know, that's how they... Just remember how you used to think when you were a teenager. Anyway, I wanted them to know that Grandpa's not quite dead yet. The Bible is a self-proclaims to be special revelation of God by God. And it brings up the question, is the Bible the inspired Word of God? Or, another way of putting it, is it the product of divine authorship? I'm going to call three witnesses to the stand. The first being the Bible itself, which says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, the word scripture is a translation of the word graphe, from which we get graphics and so on. What is actually inspired, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, are the words, not the concepts, not the philosophy, not whatever. The actual words in the original manuscript are said to be theopneumatos, God-breathed, inspired. Now, we read the words of Jesus, who said in Matthew 5:18, "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away." Jesus believed in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. He went on to say, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." But how could this be when we know that the Bible is the product of human authors? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:20, "No prophecy of Scripture came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved." Greek word there is pharaoh, by the Holy Spirit. And as a special word that means to like pick up and bear along and supervise and manage in a very direct way. The personalities of the authors of Scripture come through, but the words that are given are the accurate words that the Holy Spirit intended to convey the revelation of God Himself to us. The second witness I call to the stand is the science of mathematical probability. The Bible is not one book, but 66 books written by over 40 authors, over a period of time of 1600 years, beginning with Job and ending with the Apostle John, written in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, written in three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, without historical contradiction or error. Wow. Not only that, it has a common storyline, a common theme, and a common message. 66 books, 40 authors, 1600 years, without historical error or contradiction, and so on and on. What's the mathematical probability of that just happening? 1 to decimal 0000, get a couple of dump truck loads of zeros, dump them in there, and stick a one at the end. In other words, it's just impossible. There had to have been a common author. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation bears the mark of divine inspiration. And third, the third witness, the internal marks of inspiration. And I'm just going to take one. Over 300 prophecies given between 600 and 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, over 300 prophecies were fulfilled at Jesus' first coming. One of the most common ones we sing about every Christmas. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. When the wise guys came from the east to find out where was the Messiah be born, they went to the scribes, and the scribes said, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And sure enough, Micah 5:2, that's where he was born. And then there are the marks of his identity, largely found in the book of the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, who described what Messiah would be like, his identity and the actions that would identify him. One day, after John the Baptist was languishing in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said to him, you go tell John what you see and what you hear. The deaf hear, the mute speak, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised from the dead. Oh, and incidentally, water is changed to wine. 5,000 are fed from a sack lunch. And I just happened to walk on water the other day. You know, these were not just done to make Jesus look good. These were the prophesied events and actions that would authenticate and verify his identity when Messiah came to earth. And then the details of his death, most notably found in Psalm 22, where the voice of Jesus interludes or intercepts the voice of David when he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots, 1,000 years before Jesus' crucifixion. Now, I could go on and on. Clearly, the Bible has the marks, the authentication of its true identity as the inspired Word of God. That's what I want to share with you now, why I am passionate about the Word of God, because of what it's done personally for me. It all began for me in about the sixth grade when a Sunday school teacher very slyly got us involved in reading the Word of God. I got hooked. Didn't mean to, but I did. I started reading in Genesis 1:1, and I didn't put the Bible down until about 2 years later I'd finished the book of Revelation. And then I turned around and read it again. And I've been doing that again and again and again the rest of my life. Unless I forget to say this, what has so revolutionized my life is when I sit before the Word of God, I don't spend a lot of time praying. I spend almost all my time listening as the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. That is what has impacted my life, is listening to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Try it. I'm going to share six things. Number one, and first, through the Word of God, that was the instrument through which God saved me. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And 2 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. When the truth of the Word of God about Jesus is joined with faith, the Holy Spirit brings conception, new birth. At the moment of new birth, you are born again, you're a child of God, and so on. You are given a new spiritual DNA, according to, quote, C.S. Lewis. You become a new creature in Christ. You're the same person, but you're not. Your spirit is now alive. You are now capable of understanding spiritual truth, and your whole life will be revolutionized as you submit yourself to the truth of God's Word and allow God to bring those changes into your life. I praise God that I did not have to go through what many have to. I was born of the Spirit of God when I was 6 or 7 years old, when my Aunt Joanne rescued me from annoying everybody in the house and took me upstairs and shared with me the gospel truth. And I did something that I think is lacking and why many people who think they are Christians are not. I got on my knees and I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I actually repented of my sin. Nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew it. I knew I was wrong. And I asked Jesus to forgive me. And I also did something else. I surrendered. I submitted my life to Jesus. I think the gospel that's being preached today so much is believe in Jesus and then go on your way. You got your ticket punched for heaven, you're good to go. I just remind you that the demons also believe and tremble, and they're not going to be in heaven. Whether it's before, during, or after, if you have not come to a place of repentance in your heart, I guarantee you, you're not saved. Repentance means metamelomai and metanoeo, two Greek words which means an emotional response and a change of mind. I changed my mind about sin. Sin was an affront to God. It's what put him on that cross. That's what repentance is at the root of repentance. It's something that happens when you're saved, and it's an ongoing process of repentance as we fail. I'm glad that failure is not fatal. God is the God of grace, and I'm so appreciative of that. Secondly, through it, God has revolutionized my life. It's redirected my focus. In Philippians, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I could preach a whole sermon or two or three on that, but that I may know him. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us who we are in Christ. And then he says in verse 17, he prays for the Ephesians and says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And the Greek word there is kardias, the eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart being enlightened regarding the knowledge of Christ. And the word for knowledge there is epinosis, which simply means a knowledge that is received experientially. Not raw data and facts about Jesus, but a knowledge that comes from walking with Him. Kind of like these old married couples around here that speak in half sentences. You know how it is? You do A and your wife or husband knows that B is going to follow. The other, couple of weeks ago, I caught my wife laughing, snickering. Okay, what's going on? You know, that's how you do when you're a married couple. She said, well, I was just laughing because in the sermon Sunday, you said this and that, and I said in my head, this and this and this is going to follow. She was right. She's got my speech patterns down better than I do. I said, well, maybe you better get up and preach the next sermon. She wasn't too cool on that. A knowledge that comes from obediently walking with and communing with and openly receiving the Word of God as the Holy Spirit applies it quietly, coming to know Jesus experientially. That has redirected the focus of my life. And it has sustained me. In Ephesians 5, I believe it is, it speaks of the washing of the water of the Word. Romans 12, 1 speaks of, or 2, speaks of renewing our minds. The knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being opened, the cleansing effect of the Word of God in our lives. For me, the Word of God is life itself. That's just not pious talk. I would not be standing here today were it not for the truth of the Word of God that has impacted my life and continues to. A seminary professor, godly man, said in a class, we were four boys in a classical Greek class. We got him off of classical. Man, that stuff's nasty. And we got him on to something else. And he was talking about how that his mind, his brain, was like a sieve. He had a hard time memorizing Scripture. But he said by continually reading the Word of God, it keeps the sieve clean. True. Third, through it, God guides me. There are many channels through which God guides, but I think overall best way to say it is the Word of God has given me a life framework and structure, principles, truths, realities that are there that guide me at every point of my life. Not that I don't make a lot of mistakes. And most of the mistakes that I make are with my big fat mouth, especially at ball games. My daughter-in-law had to criticize me the other day. Will you cool it, Larry? Grandpa? No, what did she call me? Okay. Anyway, I was making an idiot of myself right up there in the bleachers. Thank you. I was right too, wasn't I? Yeah. Ed was right there beside me. Hit him. Go on. Through it, God guides me, even though I blow it from time to time. And through it, God protects me. Now, I'm not talking about physical protection. I've come to the place in my life where I no longer ask God to protect me when I get on an airplane. I just simply pray, thank you, Lord, that your presence is with me. If I go down, you go with me. My life is immortal until, I believe, my life is immortal until such time as God's purposes for me on this earth are done. When I get on an airplane today, I just thank God that He is present with me. But the protection I'm talking about is spiritual protection. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, we learned about the armor of our warfare. Even clear back in Sunday school, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your middle girded about with the belt of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And right in the middle of there, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I believe the most significant truth that I have learned personally in the last 40 years is right there in that phrase. Because of things that were going on in my life, I was being terribly handicapped. The problem was fear. That's what was handicapping me. And I looked in my Greek New Testament just to make sure, once again, above all, taking the shield of tais pistes, taking the shield of the faith. He's not talking about my faith or your faith. He's talking about the faith. Taking the shield of the faith to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. When the accusations come and he calls you a slime ball. When the fear comes, when the temptation comes, take the shield of faith. And I believe it is most effective when you learn to speak the truth of Scripture when confronting the evil one. That's been the key for me and my wife as we have come to understand the value of speaking the words of the shield when faced with whatever it is. That has been revolutionizing in my life. And there is a precedent for it. Go to the temptations of Jesus. What did he do? He quenched the fiery darts of the evil one with the shield of faith, and he spoke the words. Fifth, through it God gives me peace. In it I find that in Christ I am accepted in the Beloved in Christ. I am born again as his child. I am adopted as his son. That is a legal status that makes me an heir and a joint heir with Christ. I am redeemed from the slave market of sin, forgiven of my sins. I am declared righteous, and I am called a saint, one separated unto God from the world to his glory. Not only am I accepted, but I am secure. I am free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I am a citizen of heaven now. I am safe from Satan's accusations, and there is nothing or no one that will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am accepted, I am secure, and maybe more than most, I needed to know that in Christ I am significant. I am salt and light to the world. I am an impersonal ambassador of Jesus Christ. I am God's temple. I am God's co-worker. And I am God's workmanship, a workmanship that's continuing and ongoing. The three great heart hungers of man, acceptance, security, and significance. Most people settle for plastic substitutes, artificial. These three heart hungers can only be fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ, I hope you picked one of these up on the way in. If you didn't, please pick one up on the way out. Spend some time, spend some weeks meditating on who you are in Christ. Woo! On the back of this card it says, you get your identity from... Satan says, you get your identity from what you have done. God's truth says, you get your identity from what God has done for you. Satan says, you get your identity from what people say about you. The truth, you get your identity from what God says about you, and that's on the front side here of this card. And finally, your behavior tells you what to believe about yourself. The truth, your belief about yourself will determine your behavior. That's right. Spend some time with this, please. Put it in your Bible. Hang on to it. Finally, through it, through the Word of God, God gives me a sure hope for the future. Christ in me, the hope of glory, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have never, since I was 6 years old, known a day of my life where I felt alone. I know what loneliness is. If you're in any kind of public life, you know what it is to be lonely in a crowd, where everybody wants something from you. And they relate to you for what you are. Very few relate to you for who you are, or take the time to get to know who you are. And it can be very lonely. But I've never felt alone. I've never known a day of my life since I was 6 years old where I didn't know that Jesus was present in my life. That's spared me from an awful lot. And I've also never lived a day of my life not knowing that death, when it comes, will be the doorway to real life. It's by God's grace that I've been able to know that from pretty much day one in my life. That's my personal testimony from experience. I want to leave you with this P.S. The word of God is eternal. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It is unchanging. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass away. And the word of God is final. Some of it was even written in stone by the finger of God. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And by it, man will be judged at the end of time. I want to read one of the verses I partially quoted just now. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. Do you notice the change in pronouns there? The bottom of verse 12 is no thing. There is no creature hidden from his sight. Jesus is the living word of God. This book is the word of God. And you can't separate one from the other. I am glad that this book, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Because one day, I along with you will stand before our Creator, the ultimate judge, the only judge. The Bible is a dangerous book. I say, especially to young people, if you don't want God messing with your life, stay away from it. Avoid it like the plague. It'll mess with your life. But if you allow it, you'll be so glad you did. In the end, a passion for the Word of God will lead you to a knowledge of God and a love of the author of the book. Father, I thank you that in your mercy and in your grace, you gave us the Word of God, the incredible story of its preservation through the centuries. I thank you, Father, for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that by it we're saved and all the stuff. Father, it's really true. As we're taught in Scripture, that if we delight in the Lord, it says in the book of Psalms, He will give us the desires of our heart. When it comes to our behavior, we can try to manage it under a list of rules and expectations. Or we can delight ourselves in the Lord. We can
fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and then we can do whatever we want. Because our wants will have been changed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Lord, change our heart, change our wants, change our desires as we learn the knowledge of Jesus experientially by walking with Him. I thank You, Father, for the privilege of being here today. I thank You, Father, that our lives are hidden in Christ, that we are secure in Him, that we're significant because we are accepted in the Beloved. In whose name I pray, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. As Moses said to the children of Israel, God bless you each one. You're dismissed.